This is the Unchanging Word, the preaching ministry of Barberville Baptist Church with Pastor Chris Estep. We invite you to join us in person on Sundays at 9:45 for Sunday school and 11 a.m. for worship. And now, here's today's message.
But if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I'm going to ask you to take it and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and continuing with our series, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and as you find your place there, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Starting with verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Father, this morning we ask that you would speak to us clearly through your word, for we know that these words are your words and your words are truth. God, help us as we study this passage this morning to understand that we as believers have nothing real to fear in this world, Father, because our confidence is firmly planted and founded in you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about confidence in difficult days. Confidence in difficult days. Now, as we know as Christians, that we face before us difficult days. Now, that's not just in relation to where we are as Americans. We know that as our culture is rapidly changing, that it is becoming ever increasingly difficult to be a Christian and to say that we believe the truth of God's Word and everything that is found therein. But we also know that difficulty just comes with the territory of being a Christian. It's nothing new. And quite the contrary, it's to be expected for us. Christ and the other New Testament writers warned us that if we are following after Christ, if we are living our life according to the Scriptures, that trouble will follow us. Difficulties will come, because we're living our lives in such a way that it stands at opposition to the culture in which we are a part of. But when we think about difficulty, when we think about having to experience such times of trial and tribulation, it still can be distracting to us as Christians. So how are we to live in light of such knowledge? How are we to live with the understanding that trial and tribulation and difficulty not may come, but fairly certain will come to us at some point in our life? Is there a way that we can live our lives to be so bold and fearless when it comes to the difficult days that we may face? Is there something that we can hold to and cling to that will help us walk through those times? And the answer is a resounding yes. And in this passage today, we find Peter addressing just this issue with these new believers here in the churches located in Asia Minor. You remember, as we have studied through this book, Peter here is patiently but firmly instructing these Christians on how to live out their faith in the face of some challenging situations. These believers were, many of them were Jews, and they were living in the midst of pagan cultures. They were living in the midst of those who were not believers, and they were finding a struggle as they came to faith in Christ. Now, how do I correlate what I know and I've been taught about how I am to live as a believer and the freedom that I have found in Christ Jesus? How do I relate that to how the things are happening around me in society? So Peter had addressed them on how they were to submit to a government that hated and persecuted them. He had talked to them on how to submit to their employers or their masters who used them or mistreated them. Peter addressed how they were then to live with spouses who were not believers, as many of them were experiencing. They had come to faith in Christ, but yet their spouse had not. So Peter addressed how to live in that situation, and then just really how to live uprightly in a pagan culture. When everyone around you is lost, when everyone around you is living in sin and doing those things which are evil and wicked, how are you then to live your life? Besides the daily difficulties of living as Christians in the midst of such a culture, they face the potential of suffering for their faith. They faced the fear that came along with that of having to suffer for the faith in which they had received and trusted in. And so Peter here wants to encourage these brethren by offering them confidence in these difficult days. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to find six areas of confidence that Peter points to, which would encourage them and also encourage us as we live our lives for Christ. I want you to first notice the confidence of right living. The confidence of right living, and it's found in verse 13. And notice what Peter says. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Peter here is asking them a question. Who is it? So who could it be that would harm you if you would be a follower of that which is good? So let's begin by looking first at the end of the question. And where he talks about being followers of that which is good. Really what Peter is meaning here is talking about living an upright life. Living your life in such a way as to bear testimony of the work of God in you. We know as believers that we are called to live uprightly, that we are called to live lives of holiness. Now this is not saying that as Christians that we are perfect, because we know that there was only one perfect man and that was Jesus Christ. But we also know that the Bible very clearly teaches us, and Peter has already addressed this earlier where he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," speaking of what God is telling us as Christians, that we are to live set-apart lives, that we are to strive to live holy lives, pleasing lives unto God. And so Peter here is pointing this out to them again, that they are to live their life imitating what they have seen in the life of Christ and obeying the commands that Jesus Christ has given them. Remember what Jesus said? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I command you?" This is how we are called to live as Christians, to live uprightly, to do those things which are good, and it bears witness to the validity of our conversion. When we see someone who claims to be a Christian, but yet lives a life of rebellion or lives a life of wickedness, most often what we are seeing there is that that person never has come to a saving faith in Christ because they do not bear testimony of the work of God in their life. So first off, that living rightly bears the validity of our conversion. But here also we see that it serves the purpose of sometimes keeping us from harm. You say, well, how does upright living keep us from harm? Remember who Peter's writing to. It's important to keep that on our mind as we study this entire passage this morning. Peter is writing to a group of people who are suffering in the midst of persecution. And here he says, "Who is there that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" So those who strive to live rightly, those who strive to live kindly and justly and do well to others, will often be well received and treated in the world, even if those outside of their beliefs disagree with them. Because most of the time we find that if we live rightly and are kind to others, that we are treated well by even lost people because they recognize that we're trying to be kind and just and generous as much as we can. Now, this is not a guarantee of total freedom from difficulty, because Peter's going to address that in the following verses. But this is a way as Christians that we can strive to live in such a way as to so limit or to avoid some types of difficulties that we would face if we were living otherwise. So to follow after, when Peter says to follow after that which is good, he's talking about the pursuit of, the imitation of. So living our life in the pursuit of that which is good. Living our life following after the example that Christ has given us. And so notice, go back to the beginning of the verse, what Peter's laying out here. He says, "If you be followers of that which is good, who is there..." Or who is he that will harm you? Peter's showing them that by right living, they have nothing to fear. Now think about this question that Peter asks them. Who is there? Who is he that can harm you? So who is there as believers that can harm us? If we ask that question, John Gill in his commentary, he asked this question, and then he answered and gave several responses. And let's think about these this morning as we walk through this. Who is there that can harm us? God? Well, no, because God is on our side. We don't have to fear God harming us, because if we are found in Christ Jesus, we know now that God is our Father and He will not harm us. Do we fear the devil that he can harm us? No, because what? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we have no fear as believers of the devil and what he might do. Do we fear that Christ would harm us? No, because we know that Christ has come to save us. Do we fear sin and the harm that sin can do us? No, because if we are found in Christ Jesus, sin no longer has any dominion over us as believers. Do we fear men? No, because we know that men can do no lasting harm to us as believers. Although some may rise up against us and slander us and use us and even kill us, they cannot really harm us, for they cannot touch that which is most precious to us as Christians, and that is our eternal life. Friends, the greatest thing that we possess cannot be taken away by anything on this earth. So Peter's encouraging them, there is nothing that can harm you. If you are following, if you are a believer and you are following after that which is good and you're living your life for Christ, he says there is nothing that can harm you and you have no reason to fear. Remember the promise that Paul gave to the church at Rome, and he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It's the same thing there. All things are working together for good. We have nothing to fear if we are loving God, pursuing after Him, living for Him, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. To the lost man, the greatest thing that he has to lose in this life is his physical life, for he has no promise after he is dead to trust in. That's why you see so many people striving for, in their mind, a sense of immortality. And that's why you see so many people spend so much money on medicines and surgeries. And even today, there are people trying to pursue things to just extend the longevity of their life, to try, if they were, as to live forever. And you probably even heard, it's almost science fiction sounding, that there are people who, when they get close to death, are cryogenically frozen because they believe that one day there'll be an ability for them to be brought back to life and live forever. Now, my friends, there is such a thing as immortality and living forever. And we know that people will live forever in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And for the believer, we have a hope that the greatest thing that we possess in our life is our eternal life, and we trust in that, and it cannot be taken away. But for someone who does not know Jesus Christ, they have no hope beyond the grave. And so the greatest thing that they have to lose is their physical life. But for us as a believer, if we lose our physical life, it is no real harm to us at all. But it only suits to give us that which we are hoping for and longing for the most. The lost have much to fear. But as Christians, we have nothing to fear. Because everything that the lost fear, we have been set free from. We no longer have a fear of sin and of death and of judgment because we have been given freedom in Christ Jesus. So we find the confidence of right living. But secondly, we find the confidence of enduring suffering. And look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Right living helps to lessen the potential of suffering, but it does not eliminate it altogether. And we know as believers that if we are living right, we still may face difficulty. Because of who and what we live for, there may come a day when God calls us to walk through a time of trial and difficulty and suffering. So notice the first part of that verse, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake." The reason for our suffering comes on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it teaches. In the days here of Peter, the gospel message stood in polar opposition to the teaching of the Jewish leaders of that day and their traditions. The things which they had created, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these groups, they had added so many things to God's Old Testament laws and created so many traditions that they followed after and were teaching a false gospel. And so Christ came and they rejected Christ. And so now the teaching of the Christian church, those who were followers of Jesus Christ, was in such opposition to the Jewish teaching. And that's why they were even persecuted by their own countrymen. But then the teachings of the church, the teachings of Christ, stood in such opposition to the pagan culture as well. Because what were pagans doing in this day? They were living for sin and self, pursuing sexual immorality and adultery and all types of fornication and evil and murder. And we know that the Christian teaching is that you are to not do any of those things. And so because the Christians would teach that and proclaim that news, that all those things were sinful and evil and wicked and against God, and the only way to have a right relationship with God was to come through His Son, Jesus Christ, it placed these believers in the face of persecution. And in our day, we face the same type of difficulty because we know if we teach what the Bible says and we proclaim it as the unchanging Word of God, that we're going to face difficulty. So we're suffering for righteousness' sake. He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, a couple of things. Notice he doesn't say, if you suffer because you do foolish things. Because there's a difference in suffering for foolish things and suffering for righteousness' sake. I've seen a lot of Christians who do foolish things, and then when they begin to suffer, they begin to say, oh, how persecuted I am. No, you're just dumb. You're doing foolish things and you're just really getting the just deserts of what you have done. But there's a completely different paradigm here. So Peter is saying, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And my friends, what greater thing is there to suffer for than for the sake of righteousness, than for the cause of Christ? Peter had already outlined to them this idea of suffering for their own foolishness. And that if they did so, they had nothing to boast in. But when we understand if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, that it calls us and puts us alongside of Jesus Christ in the midst of what He walked through. Because Jesus over and over told us that this would happen. He warned us of the suffering that would come. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they hated me, they will hate you also. And so Peter takes that idea and that concept, and he goes on in the second part of verse 14 to say this. Happy are ye. So think about this. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now, maybe you're thinking this morning, maybe at this point Peter has left planet Earth. You know, he's gotten a little bit off of his rocker here. He's saying that if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, that we're happy. Now think about this again. My friends, these are not Christians who are merely walking through somewhat of a difficult time, but are seeing their friends and loved ones killed for Christ. And Peter says that we can be happy. Now, at face value, that sounds so profoundly strange. How could we be happy? Well, we need to look at what that word means. And that word happy is talking about blessed. And the idea of blessed is not talking about a delighted feeling as we would use today, but it's talking about being highly privileged. So in other words, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are highly privileged. Because you're experiencing what Christ has said that you would experience. And remember what Christ said about those who are persecuted. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice. Christ says, when you experience this, because know that you're not experiencing it for no reason, but you're experiencing it because you are doing what I have asked you to do. You're experiencing this persecution because you're standing for the truth of righteousness and experiencing exactly what I have walked through myself. It is a great blessing and privilege to walk alongside of Christ in the sufferings of the gospel. My friends, and these sufferings may take from us everything that we know and understand. Jesus went on later in Matthew chapter 19, and he talked about the things that we could lose, but then the blessings that would come from it. He said, "And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." My friends, the sufferings that we may be called to walk through for the sake of Christ may mean that we lose our possessions, our house, our worth, our wealth. We may even lose our family. It could be that they be killed. It could be that they reject us. But Christ said that blessed are you who are persecuted. Blessed are you who are reviled. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Privileged are you to walk alongside of your Lord in the midst of His sufferings and trials. Blessed are you to experience this, and we know that that blessing comes back because we have received eternal life from God. And although we may not see the restoration of all the things that we had here on this earth, we know that the blessings that are to come to us in heaven are far greater than anything else we would receive or experience here on this earth. But Peter understands that when he's talking about this, that there's still that temptation to fear. In the midst of trial and suffering, the temptation to fear is still going to creep in. In the natural man, we are highly susceptible to the weakness and the captivity of fear. That as things begin to happen around us, we feel that fear creeping in. What am I going to do? If this happens, how will I respond? And I just don't know if I can make it if things like this begin to happen. But we need to thank God that the Scripture tells us that the God that we serve has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Peter encourages the believers here in that fact, because notice what he says at the end of verse 14. He says, "Happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now again, think about what all these believers were walking through. Persecution had begun to rise exponentially under Nero. And this was not just talking about some type of just generic public execution. But their brothers and sisters in Christ were being fed to the lions for the entertainment of the people. They were being stuck up on posts and lit on fire in order to light the garden parties of Nero. My friends, this is not just some type of generic persecution, but this is just horribly tragic and evil things. And Peter says, do not fear. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled. Thoughts of such acts and thoughts of such things happening would be enough to strike fear in the heart of any believer. We only have to consider what we have experienced in our own days, right? As we see things happening overseas with ISIS and them killing and persecuting Christians and the things that they're doing to believers, burning them and cutting off their heads. You know, the great difference for us is that that's happening over there. We see it and we fear and we are mournful for our brothers and sisters in Christ and should be praying for them. But for the believers here, this wasn't happening across the world. This was happening across the street. And Peter says, do not be afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. The reason we fear in moments such as these is because we forget who is on our side. The reason we fear in moments of difficulty is we forget who we serve. John Calvin said this, "For whence is it then we are overwhelmed with fear and think ourselves lost, except that we ascribe to mortal man more power to injure us than to God to save us." Calvin's saying the reason that we have fear in these situations is because we believe that mortal man has more power to harm us than we believe God has power to save us. So, who has more power, God or mortal man? Obviously, we know that God has more power. Who has saved us? God has saved us. Who will keep us? God will keep us. So, what have we to fear? My friends, we have nothing to fear as believers because we serve a God who is far more powerful than any leader upon this earth, far more powerful than any great army that may rise up. And although they may kill our body, they cannot kill our soul. And we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to dread. We don't have to be troubled because we serve a God who, if He chooses to, will deliver us from that temptation. Deliver us from that trial. But also, if He chooses not to, He will help us to endure that trial. So we fear in those moments because we forget who is on our side, but we also fear in those moments because we misunderstand loss, because we think that the greatest thing sometimes that we have to lose are the things around us or even our very life, but we must remember that that greatest thing which we possess cannot be taken away from us. So in these moments, Peter says, "Do not be afraid, do not be troubled. Know and trust that what you're experiencing was not only foretold by Christ and experienced by Christ, but has been promised to you if you are an obedient disciple of Him. And that as you walk through these times and you walk through these trials, God is using it for your good and for His glory." Thirdly, we see here the confidence of Christ's lordship. The confidence of Christ's lordship. Notice there in the beginning part of verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." We know that fear is an inward emotion, and when we experience that fear, it is properly confronted and subdued by the sanctification of the Lord in our hearts. Now, when we talk about the sanctification of the Lord in our hearts, this is not talking about that we make God holy, because we know that God is already holy. So it's not that we have the ability to make God more holy than He already is, but it's talking about the acknowledgement of God's holiness, the acknowledgement of God and Christ's lordship in our life, and then living after that acknowledgement. To believe in God's power and not to fear the threat of men. The Bible tells us, and we believe, that God does not change. But as Christians, we must make the decision to see God as He is and to trust in that fact that God does not change, to trust in that understanding that God is and has been and always will be. One commentator said there are three ways that we can regard God as holy in the way that we live out our lives. The first was that we act towards Him as holy. We acknowledge God as holy when we act towards Him as holy. That means that we obey Him. We can say all day long that we believe that God is holy and that God is right and just, but if we continue to disobey Him each and every day of our lives, we're not living as if we believe God is really holy. Because if we truly believed it, we would live it. If we truly believe that God is holy, we are going to obey what He has asked for us to do. Secondly, is that we speak of Him as holy, that we acknowledge who God is and the way that we speak and the way that we sing and the way and that we do everything. The words of our mouth, the evidence that we speak out, acknowledges God as holy. And thirdly, that we flee to Him in trouble. That when difficulties come, we don't run to the greatest self-help books, we don't run to other people, but we flee into the arms of a God who is holy and loves us and cares for us. Peter says this sanctifying, this acknowledging of the holiness and the lordship of God in our lives, the lordship of Christ. And let me just say for just a moment that when we talk about the lordship of Christ, that if Christ is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. There's a teaching afoot that tries to separate the two of those things, that says that we can have Christ as Savior but not have Christ as Lord. But the two are the same side of the same coin. If Christ is our Savior, He will also be our Lord. We will desire to serve after Him. And so Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And notice what he says. He says that's an inward thing. It's in your hearts. This is not just talking about an intellectual assent about who God is. Because a lot of people intellectually believe in God. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the existence of Christ. They believe all those things, but it's all intellectual. It has never made the trip from their brain down to their heart. They believe in everything the Bible teaches, but it's all intellectual. And then a lot of people have a faith that is merely outward in practice. They look like a Christian. They do all the right things. So outwardly, they look like a Christian. But inwardly, they don't have a relationship with Christ. So Peter says this is not about an intellectual assent. It's not about outward actions merely. But it has to be something that has happened in your heart. My friend, where is your heart today? Is your heart given to Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you turned from your sin and trusting solely in Christ alone for your salvation? Notice I'm not asking you this morning where you want your heart to be or where you have told others your heart is, but where is your heart this morning? Have you sanctified the Lord in your heart? Are you living with a resolve to trust in Him? Are you living in a resolve to follow after Him? Are you living in such a way? And if you are, we will find that it will free us from all fear. Who do we have to fear if God is on our side? What did the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? Some evil? I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is by his side. He knows and he trusts in the power of God. The psalmist later wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the answer is no one. If the Lord is our light, if the Lord is our salvation, and if he is God and he has all this power, we have no one to fear. In the darkest night or the fiercest storm, we can be calm knowing that we are firmly held in the hand of God. When we fear not man, but fear God and sanctify Him in our hearts, He is our highest trust, and we do not fear what man could or will do to us. You know, there were several times in the book of Acts that Peter was called before the highest authorities in the land and was challenged and told not to preach the gospel. And you remember his response. He says, you know, you decide whether it is right. He said, but we must obey what God has commanded us to do. We must obey God. Now think about the difficulty of even that moment, standing before these highest religious leaders in the land, and we can do the same. Even if we are called before the highest law in the land, we can do as Peter did, and we can stand with the confidence that God has given us and say, we do not fear what man can do to us, for our hope is placed and trusted in Christ Himself. Notice then the confidence of the gospel hope. The end of verse 15, it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, what Peter is talking about here is that every one of us as Christians need to be able and willing and ready to give a defense of the gospel to anyone who would ask us. So let's talk about this and break this down just very briefly. We could spend a lot of time just merely on this one verse, but think about this. He says, be ready always. So the idea of being ready speaks to the ability. We have to have the ability as a Christian to give a defense of the faith, to tell others about who Christ is, to tell others what the gospel is. I'm afraid this morning that many times a lot of Christians could not give an accurate defense of what the gospel really is. I don't think sometimes it's because they don't want to, but it's just because they've never been trained to. And that's one of the reasons why we're getting ready to do this class on Wednesday night, because this class is perfect to do exactly what Peter is talking about here in this passage. He says, so you need to be ready, always speaks to willingness. So you need to be trained, you need to have the teaching and the understanding ready. He said, and you need to be always or willing to give an answer. That word answer speaks of a defense. And so when we use that word defense, it also is the word that we get the word apologetics from. Now today we use the word apology as to mean that we're saying we're sorry about something. So it can be rather confusing when we hear somebody say that they're giving an apologetics of the faith. It's not that we're saying that we're apologizing for the faith, but actually that word apologetics is talking about a defense. It's a defense and explaining to others why the gospel is true and defending the truthfulness of the faith. So Peter says that if we have sanctified the Lord in our hearts, that we need to be ready to give a defense of the faith. And notice what he says. He says that we need to do that to every man that asks you of the hope, ask you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, a lot of times you're going to hear people say that faith is a private matter. That what they believe about who God is or their personal items of faith are a private matter to them. But here, Peter is telling us just the opposite. He says if somebody asks you about your faith and you're given the opportunity, you need to be ready and willing to give to them a defense of the hope that is in you. And what is that hope? Remember, Peter's already talked about that hope in chapter 1, where he says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Paul says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So when we see that word hope, it's just talking about the gospel message, what has happened in our lives. We have experienced the saving power of the gospel, and that is the hope that lies within us. And Peter says we need to be willing to tell others of the hope that we have. Any man that asks, because Peter knew and understood that as Christians, as they face difficulties in times of trial, that they were going to be, as he already had, called before the authorities and asked to give a defense. Why do you do these things? Why do you believe in this Christ? Why do you teach these things that are so contrary to what all of us believe? And Peter says you need to be able and willing to give a defense in those moments, because that defense would bear testimony of the work of God in your life. It would be evangelistic to share the gospel to those who would hear it, and God would use it in such a mighty way to continue the spreading of the gospel. And notice Peter also addresses the way in which we should do it, because he says that you should be willing and ready to do so, but do so with meekness and with fear. Because when we're in a difficult situation and maybe we're being accused of something we did not do, and these accusations are being laid against us as Christians, it might be very easy for our defenses to rise up and for us to want to respond in a hateful or demeaning way. And Peter says, no. No matter what's being said, no matter what's being done, he said, you respond and you deliver the gospel with meekness, with humbleness, and with fear. Not a fear of those men, but a fear of God. Knowing that God has everything under control, and you just do what he's made you and created you to do. My friends, what are we created to do? We're created to bring glory and honor to God. And the command that we have been given by Christ, the will of God for every person in this room, if you are a Christian, the will of God for your life is to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter says you must be ready. He says, you can be confident in difficult days when you have the hope of the gospel secured within you and you have the ability to tell others about it, and God will use you in those situations. Notice then the confidence of a good conscience in verse 16. Peter goes on, he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We all know what the conscience is. It's that still small voice that speaks to us. When we begin to do something that we shouldn't do, it says, wait, don't do that. Or maybe when we see something that we should do and we're kind of hesitant, our conscience is speaking to us and says, you know, you should do this. Conscience is that thing that convicts us and shows us and reveals to us our sinfulness. And so we know that no matter how we may parade ourselves on the outside, if we are living evil and wickedly, our conscience is continually bearing witness against us no matter what we may be telling other people. And so Peter says that we need to live our lives with a good conscience. that we're living in such a way that we can live honestly before all men, that we're not parading ourselves as something that we are not, that we're striving to live according to the Bible, striving to live uprightly before God so that we have a clean conscience. And if we have this clean conscience, Peter says, he says, then when those who are against you and they speak evil of you and accuse you of all types of falsehood, he said, they'll be ashamed because your good conscience, your clean conscience will bear testimony of who you are in Christ. That your life is not according to what they're saying, but according to how you're living. My friends, this is why it's so important as Christians that we do live our lives in such a way as to be pleasing to God. And we must strive to live our lives to be holy and pleasing to Him. God uses it in such a way, and it's so important because it helps us in difficult days to show the wickedness and the falsity of those who would come against us and accuse us. Paul talked about this when he wrote to Titus. He said, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He says, if you're living your life in such a way that there's nothing evil they can find about you, he says, they'll have to be ashamed because they're going to have to make up things and things that are so far-fetched that no one will believe them because you're living your life in such a way as to please God. Peter's saying, live your life so uprightly that you don't give them anything to say evil against you. Live your life with a good conscience, and you can have confidence in difficult days. And finally, notice with me, the confidence of the will of God. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Notice what he says there. He says, it is better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But I want you to notice that little phrase stuck in between there. He says, if the will of God be so. Now, you're going to find a lot of people today who teach that it is never God's will for the Christian to suffer. That it's never God's will for the Christian to go through difficulties. But here we find Peter teaching the exact opposite. He says, if the will of God be so that ye suffer. He said, in that time, it's better that you suffer for doing well than for doing evil. I think that's a very clear understanding for us. If we're going to walk through difficult days, if we're going to walk through suffering, it's far better for us to be suffering, again, like I said earlier, because we're living and suffering for righteousness than to suffer because of foolish decisions that we've made. Because of evil things that we made. We know that suffering will come from either one of those perspectives because we know that's what God has said. If we do evil, we will suffer for it. If we do wickedness, we will suffer for it. But we also find that sometimes it is God's will in the life of a Christian that we walk through suffering when we're doing good. Now this morning, that may come as an encouragement to some of you. Because you've walked through difficult times and maybe you felt like, well, maybe God has abandoned me. Because I've heard people tell me that as a Christian, I won't have to walk through difficult times. My friends, know this morning that here he says that sometimes it is the will of God that we walk through this. Listen to this. John Calvin said, for in these words he reminds us that if we suffer unjustly, it's not by chance, but according to the divine will. And he assumes that God wills nothing or appoints nothing but for the best reason. Hence, the faithful always have this comfort in their miseries, that they know that they have God as their witness, and that they also know that they are led by Him to the contest, in order that they may, under His protection, give a proof of their faith. My friends, we find all throughout the Scriptures godly men and women who suffered. Godly men and women who were right in the midst of the will of God, but yet walked through suffering. Jesus Himself being the prime example. What had Jesus done wrong? Nothing. He had not sinned. He had done nothing wrong, and yet He suffered on this earth. We find even Paul. We find there Paul gives an example of how many times he was shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and almost to the point of death and robbed. And he was pursuing and doing exactly what God had called him to do, and yet he walked through suffering. There was, in fact, a time in Acts chapter 21 that a man named Agabus came and he prophesied that Paul was, when he went back to Jerusalem, that Paul was going to be taken and be bound by his hands and his feet. And so some of the believers began to ask Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem. We don't want this to happen to you, so just don't go back there. And in verse 13 of chapter 21, Paul said this, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, it says, "We cease saying, the will of the Lord be done." My friends, we have nothing to fear in difficult days, because God has given us such a confidence that if we trust in him and know him and walk in him and follow after him and do what he has called us to do, we have nothing to fear. May God grant us these confidences in our lives as we face difficult days. Father, this morning, Lord, I don't know what everyone in this room is facing, and Father, I don't know what we may face in the future, but Lord, what a joy it is to know that no matter what may come, no matter what trial or tribulation or difficulty or suffering we may walk through, Father, if we are walking through it for the sake of righteousness, or we have this promise that we have nothing to fear, nothing to cause terror in our heart, because we can put our complete reliance and trust in you. God, help us to do just that. God, help us to remember each and every day, as fear will try to creep in our hearts, that, Father, we serve a God that is above everything on this earth, that we serve a God who's greater than any other earthly power, than any other spiritual power, that we serve a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that we serve a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we serve a God that will care for us and love us and endure with us all the way to the end. And that, Father, that even if somebody takes our very life, that they've not taken all that much from us, because the greatest thing that we possess is not found in this life, but found in that life to come and found in you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name.
You've been listening to The Unchanging Word, the preaching ministry of Barberville Baptist Church with Pastor Chris Estep. We invite you to join us in person on Sundays at 9:45 for Sunday school and 11 a.m. for worship. Barberville Baptist Church is located on Russ Avenue in Waynesville. Thanks for listening to The Unchanging Word.